But there's so much going on right now in the world we live in. I was thinking that I think I need a vacation from the news. Can you say amen to that? A week doesn't go by that we're reading about something that's happening and going on around us. I just feel quite a passion and a sense of mission to talk about the stewardship of evangelism. And evangelism is a little bit of a scary term, but that's really nothing more than sharing Jesus. That's a theological term that reflects something huge in who we are and what we're about as believers. I've titled the message, to simplify it, "We Share Because We Care." Can you say that with me? We share because we care. And I just believe, as I was watching you worshiping, as we were praying, it's, I would imagine, really true for most every one of us. We do care about people around us. And when you do care about people, sharing Jesus becomes a very important part. When you begin to realize the times we live in and all that's taking place, sharing Jesus becomes critical. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you look there with me, and you might want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and there's about 15 verses there that are very powerful. I'd like to read just from one of the verses, but if you look, let me get there with you. You really begin to see the, like mine has a heading, it says that, you know, walk in wisdom. I love that. Can you say amen to that? Walk in wisdom. And it talks about how we're to walk and the way to walk, and it's really talking to us about being wise, and this whole chapter goes into some very amazing, important information related to our relationship, related to marriage, then it gets into parenting. There's so much there. But in particular, it really brings to something of a conclusion. Therefore, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, be careful how you live. That's what this is saying. It's talking about living life. Not as fools, but as those who are wise. Now, if you want to know what foolishness is, let me tell you where you ought to read. Proverbs. Read the book of Proverbs. If you are not sure of what foolish behavior is or what a fool might look like, read Proverbs. Very clear. I'll tell you everything you need to know. It says, make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. And I was reflecting in this thinking, yes, every opportunity. Today is an opportunity. We're going to have lots of opportunities ahead of us because we understand we're on a mission and that these are evil days. And it just seems like it's all around us. So don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. And I have to tell you, I believe God wants us to share, because if we don't share, who will? If we don't share the message, the gospel message of Jesus, who will? I found this recent article, and I want you to know Bremerton Silverdale is number one in the state of Washington. You and I are number one in the least religious area in the state of Washington. Is that exciting or what? We have become number one out of all the entire region. We are the worst of all other cities when it comes to attending church and being involved in anything that we would call evangelical, mainline, or Catholic. Unfortunately, and if we work harder, we might make number one in the entire United States. Right now, we're only at number seven. Of the entire United States, not just the West Coast, not just a part of it, but of all of the states in our United States, we are number seven of the least religious areas all across the country. We have to work harder to get, well, Boulder, Colorado is going to hard to beat. Can you say amen to that? Boulder, Colorado deserves to be number one. I read this and I saw And I looked at what Gallup poll did, and this study's only about a year old. And they looked across the country and looked at what was going on. I thought, well, I had a number of thoughts. One was I was a little bit sad. But then I thought, well, we're the least in the entire state, number 7 in the entire United States. I thought, that's why God's brought us here. He needs the best of the best in the worst of the worst. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. Yeah. We need good people. God needs warriors because of where we live. That's why you're here, is to fight a battle. Now, if you're wondering about what's happening, let me help you out in terms of the picture of growth and decline of the church across America. And this, you'll see this is basically all one color except for Hawaii. What this tells us is that every state in the union is in decline with church attendance. I'm not going to say the church is dead, but it's dying. The church is dying slowly. Only one place is there growth being reported, and that is in Hawaii. Right, we're going. Amen. It's their coffee. They have good Kona coffee. Right, Del? Thank you. Yes, amen. Yeah. This is not a good picture. If you look at this bar graph, you can see, so who's attending church and what's happening in terms of population. Normally when they do these studies and they look at the church, they usually look at what's called evangelical, mainline, and Catholic, and they think of those three. So all denominations are kind of grouped either into evangelical or mainline, then you have Catholic as kind of its own group. We are part of the evangelical piece here of this graph. We are not considered mainline, and obviously we're not Catholic. So right here you can see in terms of what is the current, what's the percentage of the population that right now is attending church that's evangelical across the United States? 9%. 9% of the population is attending church. Of that, we have an additional 2, almost 3% mainline, and then an additional 5% Catholic, for a total number of 17%. So right now, all across the United States, 17% are going to church someplace, 80% are not. 80% are not. What's the future like? It's going down. By 2050, if this thing doesn't change, we will see probably 10% or less. We will jump, go down another 7%, and 10 or less percent of the population in the United States will be attending church. That means 90% of us will not be going to church anywhere. And it's just headed, in a very short time, we're going to see a drop of 3 to 4% based on the current rate. Time's running out. Why do we need to get out there and share Jesus? Because time is running out. It seems like the Word of God is warning us and telling us that we need to make the most of every opportunity. And God has put us in an amazing place. I see this, truly, I've asked myself, God, why have you brought me here? I got to tell you, when I look at this, I begin to understand why God's brought me here, my family, and you. To get us ready so that we could fight a battle, but we need to fight this battle together. It becomes critical that you and I understand time is slipping away. There's a legal term that says time is of the essence, and it really is. In other words, there's an agreement that we have that God has given us that eventually is going to run out. Because when you die, the agreement is over. At that point, whatever has happened will then happen upon death. And so we have to understand it's critical that we fulfill what God's called us to do. In Matthew chapter 9, if you want to turn there, you see just a very powerful statement that Jesus brings to us. And in Matthew, there's something happening, and a lot of amazing things are going on. There's There's the healing of someone who's been paralyzed. There's literally the raising of the dead. Blind are healed. People who can't speak are being healed. There's so much going on right now. And you read chapter 9, you go, wow, there is a lot taking place. And then in verse 36, if you look down there to verse 36, you see something as Jesus is going about teaching, going to the cities and the villages, it says. And reading again from the New Living Translation, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. I would hope you and I are going to be like Jesus, and we're going to look around at our region, Kitsap Peninsula, and we're going to respond with compassion. Because just like then as now, Jesus saw that they were confused and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And there's a lot of people that I would say are really confused. They're mixed up. They're uncertain. And I would imagine a lot of us feel very helpless. I've heard that term a number of times. I'm helpless given the national situation. I feel helpless over the economic situation. I feel helpless over what's going on in other parts of the world. He said to the disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. Now is the time. We cannot wait any longer. There is no more waiting. The Greeks called it, and in the Greek New Testament, it talks about a kairos time. The very word means there is a season, a moment of opportunity that comes that will pass. But there is a moment in time. Now is the time. Waiting another week is dangerous. Waiting another month could be disastrous. Now is the time. And you and I have been called to make the most, as we read, of every opportunity, redeeming the time. God has given us, if you will, very clear instructions. In Mark 16:15, he said to them, and this is us. When it says them, it's us. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, to everyone. And when God made this statement, it is a command statement. Too often the church reads things like this, and somehow I think we believe it to be a suggestion, an option. Anyone who's been in the military, and you and I who have served our country in that way, we know what a command order is. And there are times and occasions when an order will come down and will read, this is a command order. They make it very clear. There's no option. You will obey this. And this is exactly what God is speaking to his church. This is a command order. If you're in the military, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're not, you need to realize that there are some things that God has said, this is a non-option, not negotiable. Yes, you need to do this. And to not do it means you're wrong. You are rebellious. You are disrespectful. You are disobedient. Strong terms. But it's absolutely clear, these are things that Jesus said over and over and over again. He made it very clear that we have been called to be ambassadors. And really, when you think about the concept of what he meant at, we think of an ambassador today, and it wouldn't quite fulfill the picture that's being created in 2 Corinthians. It's really, he's talking about the importance that we have been called to go and represent him in a very powerful way. An ambassador back then was a representative with authority. And we have authority to speak. This is not like we're being a diplomat. We're going with authority. The authority given to us by way of the Holy Spirit, by way of the Word of God. Jesus has given and imparted us an ambassadorship, an authority. And he said, look, you're to go. I have a plan. Plan A is for you to go and share Jesus. And you know what plan B is? There is none. You're it. The only other plan is someone dies and then they go to hell. The only other plan is they get sucked up by the world, motivated, influenced by secular things. God said, I'm going to let you as the church be responsible to this plan and to go. See, I think there's something that has been an undercurrent that the church is dangerously moving towards, that somehow something's going to happen where I am not required to do any sharing. I don't have to get out there and proclaim Jesus, that somehow something's going to happen, that there is a plan B. I think some of us believe plan B is something so bad will happen that it'll shake people up and they'll start running to church. I want to say a word. Like 9/11. 9/11 shook people up. And some people ran to church. And guess how long it lasted? A few weeks. Not even a few months. I was there. I was on the military base. I was right there in uniform when that happened. And I watched the response. I was part of that response. And all that took place. And I heard the stories. I talked to young men and women and fear and anxious that raised up in them as we were sitting together, the 60 caliber cannon facing the gates of the base. And the words, and I found a lot of Bibles. And you would have thought, wow, this is great. Not good that that happened, but look at, they're turning to God. And slowly but surely, it just went away. How much more tragic could that be? How much more of a disaster has to happen? I would rather you and I get out first and share and be responsible for what God has called us to. To sit back and wait for disaster is tragic. But I believe some of us are waiting for something like that to happen. I mean, some of us even ask the question, well, God, you're God, why don't you just take care of it? And God says, but that's not the plan. The plan is I've chosen you as the church to fulfill the call of God. Well, God, I don't think that's a very good plan. Do you notice how quiet God is when you argue with him like that? We should be motivated to get out there and share because hell is real. I find it interesting statistically that I read a lot of information because I want to be very relevant. What's going on in the world around us? Our theology is changing rapidly and going in a very dangerous direction. A lot of the things that people believe in the church today are things that are literally moving away from scriptural foundation. I mean, I hear all kinds of crazy things related to marriage and relationship and obviously and lots of behaviors, all kinds of behaviors that we're just moving away from clearly the boundaries that God has set up for us, one of which is a theology of hell. I've seen right now more and more people in the evangelical as well as mainline, as well as in the Catholic sect. If you look at all of those areas that we were looking at and studying across the United States, hell is now seen as a metaphor and a myth and not a reality. The majority of people in the church today do not believe in the reality of hell. Matter of fact, a lot of people today believe that God would not ever send anyone to hell. Well, let me make it clear, God sends no one to hell. That's a choice you make. Hell was created for Satan and his demons. And if you receive Jesus, you don't go to hell. You do not risk anything of separation from God. If you do not choose Jesus and you die, then you stand before God. And God will make a decision about your eternity based upon your life. And let me just kind of clue you in. You haven't lived that good. You haven't made that amount of money, and there's no way to get by without Jesus. If you don't have Jesus standing there with you, if you will, running, if you will, mediation for you at that moment, and standing as your mediator, and you're all by yourself facing God, you're in trouble. and our family is in trouble, and our friends are in trouble. I just can't understand why we wouldn't want to share Jesus with people that we care about. There's a clip that I showed a while ago that some of you have not seen, and because I've asked around, and some of you will remember it, but this is a clip by an atheist, a proclaimed atheist, who is an entertainer. And you've heard of Penn and Teller. This is Penn. And I'm not quite sure why he did what he did. He put a blog out. He wasn't paid for this. But he really presented a question. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them? Let me read that again. How much do you have to hate someone or somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them? Watch what he says.
And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done, big guy, probably about my age. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, and then like 5 phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. That was a good man who gave me that book.
It's interesting when you hear from an atheist what it is that he sees. Now, I don't know all the details behind it, but I know the statement's very powerful. Because how could any of us believe in this amazing word of eternal life and then somehow not say anything? Hell is real. Scripture, Jesus spent a lot of time warning people about hell. Matthew chapter 24 has a lot to say. In verse 41, the king will return to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. In other words, because you've not received Jesus as your Savior, you will be separated forever. He warns us against unbelief. Romans reminds us of that warning. God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. In other words, there's a rejection of the truth, and the result will be hell. How could a loving God ever do something like that? Well, he doesn't. Remember, as we just read, hell was created for Satan and his demons. God did not create hell for you, but he gave you his only begotten Son, that whoever, and that's any one of us, would believe in him, receive him, then you have this amazing gift of eternal life that will come your way. So there is no design that we would end up. He says, I've given you a choice to choose which direction you're going to go. And how naive and tragic that anyone would play a game with this and somehow think that they can take that chance. And again, one of the great tactical things of the enemy is to destroy truth of the Word of God. And here's the truth that's being destroyed. Well, hell is just a metaphor. It's a myth. It's just an idea. Just ignore it. It's not real. And now it doesn't matter. And now we see a lot of people just not believing in the truth of the Word of God. Now, I've given on a slide all kinds of other passages, not everything, but enough for you to study, and you can. I'm not going to do a study of that here, but I want to be very clear about something so there's no confusion. We are called to make a decision about Jesus, and this only happens while you're on earth. There will be a point in time when all of us will take our last breath. When you are done, there is no other chance. There is no second opportunity. There is no other way. You're done. The next breath you take will be either in heaven or in hell. So this becomes critical. In Romans, it tells us, knowing and do this, knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now is the time for the church to wake up, for us to understand the unbelievable importance of this, and to win the battle over spiritual laziness. I am so amazed at all the excuses we come up with as to why we can't do, we don't have time. Listen, let me be clear about this. You're not too old to serve God. You are not too sick to serve God. You are not too young to serve God. You are not too married to serve God. You are not too overwhelmed with parenthood to serve God. There is no excuse. There are ways for us to serve God in any situation we find ourselves. It may not be the same as it was before, but we still can serve the mission and fulfill what God has called us to do. And yet we have all kinds of excuses and reasons why we can't do and why we don't have time, and on it goes. We have to help people find Jesus. That is our mission. God has called us to do that. God has called us to commit to live a certain way and to live with honor and above reproach. And so we shine with the grace and the love of God. We bring, as the scripture says, as children of God, without fault, we bring this unbelievable grace and love to a crooked and deprived generation. In other words, we are called to shine in the midst of the very place that we live in. And we serve without compromise. Again, why are we doing this? Well, because people are in danger of going to hell, and secondly, because we really do care about people. We know there is a better, healthier way to live. Because we care, we do share the good news of the gospel. There's a great word picture to illustrate this in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. Turn there. 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm not going to put slides on that, but you might want to look there, and it would be a great review. And it's one of those Old Testament stories, real life events that took place that is so amazing. And it reminds us of just the amazing love and grace and power of God that illustrates what we're talking about right now. This is a time in Israel's history when there's a lot of battles going on, and they're dealing with all kinds of warring kings around them. Samaria, which is one of the key cities of Israel, is now literally being surrounded by the king of Aram that literally is trying to choke the life out of the people of God. And what was common in a walled city, if you've ever been to Europe and you've seen walled cities, you know what I'm talking about. The best way to deal with a walled city is surround it and prevent anyone from coming or going and literally slowly starve them to death. There are lots of illustrations in history of warring armies coming up to a walled city and taking it with hardly a battle being fought because you just starve them. Well, this is what's happening here. And there is an unbelievable famine that's going on. And then as you read in chapter 6, you see that they are so hungry, it says here, and it's a little bit gross, but it says, after a while, even a donkey's head sold for 2 pounds of silver. In other words, you would never think of eating a donkey's head, but they were. Or a cup of dove's dung cost about 2 ounces of silver. That's how hungry they were. A very powerful word picture. So with all this going on, and you think about them literally being starved out, you come to chapter 7, and now we enter this little snapshot of a discussion of four leprous men. And if you have leprosy at the time, you were at the city gate, you couldn't actually really come in, you were kind of an outcast. Leprosy was a disease, they didn't understand, didn't know how it worked, and so they just isolated them. And so here's these four leprous men, verse 3. They're at the entrance of the gate, and they're talking to each other. And basically, here's what they're saying. If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go in the city, we're going to die. We're dying. What are we going to do? I know. Let's go to the enemy. Let's go to the king of Aram here, and maybe he'll take us captive and feed us. The worst that's going to happen is he'll kill us, and we'll die. So we'll die here, we'll die there, we'll die over there. Either way, we die. And so they've come to this amazing conclusion, let's take our chances because we know this enemy has food. Let's go. And so they began to go to the Syrian camp and they start moving that direction. Pick it up at verse 6 of chapter 7. And the Lord had caused the army, the Syrians, to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. A miracle's happened, and these guys are headed over. God brings about sound effects. And it was so amazing and so Hollywood that the Syrian troops literally thought that they were about to be invaded by an overwhelming army. They literally dropped everything and ran out of the camp. They didn't take any tents. They didn't take any food. They didn't take any weapons. They just said, we're in trouble. Let's get out of here. And they ran for their lives. And so these four guys who have leprosy, they come into the camp, and it says they went into one tent, and nobody was there. It was a ghost town. And they ate, and they drank, and they carried from it silver, gold, and clothing, and they went and hid them. These guys were literally starving to death, came across the enemy's camp, they're gone, and there's all the food that you can eat, and they're going, this is the lottery. We have just hit it. We've got money, we've got clothing, we've got food. And you know what? Maybe the leprosy can be overcome by all that. And though they stockpiled all this good stuff, and that's what you do, is you hit it away. And I'm sure they're thinking to themselves, we have got it made. We have found the gold. And just as they're going through all this, look at verse 9. They said to one another, we're not doing right. So they're talking. Hey guys, this isn't really right. This day is a day of good news. And we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. In other words, they're saying to themselves, there is so much here, there's more than we could even ever hide away. All of our friends and family are starving in the city. How can we keep this a secret? How can we remain silent over this? We have to go tell them, hey, we've won. We have victory. We have food. We have gold. We have silver. We have clothing. We have weapons. Come on in. We have good news. God won the battle for us. Is it any different with the gospel? That we have this amazing good news? That we have this amazing resource? We have this amazing gift? We have so many gifts available? And yet we would remain silent? Our silence is sin. Our silence means the death of people. And I thought it was interesting. I was watching the news, and they were talking about the $6 million lotto. $6 million. And they were talking about it has never been this big, apparently, and it's if no one wins, then it could exceed $1 billion. And they were showing in California, literally lines where people were waiting 2+ hours to buy a lotto ticket in the hopes of winning $6 million. They said they were spending $10,000 an hour. They were receiving that kind of money. Every hour, $10,000 was being transacted. Every hour, 24 hours. Waiting around the buildings, long lines to buy a ticket. And they showed the mathematician that everyone had a 1 in 175 millionth of a chance to win. He said, if you've been buying tickets since the time of Jesus, I thought it was interesting he said that, since the time of Jesus till right now current, you would still have better than less than a half of a chance, 50% of even winning anything. And people were clamoring for the opportunity of winning $600 million. Church, we've already won. It's a lot more than $600 million. Because here's the deal, in case you didn't know this, $600 million will not buy your way into heaven. Wait a second, Peter, here is my check. I won the lotto. Let me in. And you remember what Scripture says? I don't even know you. Sorry. You're not coming in. How tragic is, how backwards are we that we would think and we would put, can you imagine the time and energy that is put into buying a lousy lotto ticket if we put that time and energy into the mission that God has called us to? I believe that we are criminal in our silence. God has given us the ability to speak clearly and has given us a responsibility as stewards to fulfill the mission that God has given us. In John 20, 21, he spoke to them again. This is Jesus talking, and he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And send us to do what? Proclaim the good news of Jesus. He made it very clear in Matthew 28, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. Go. People are blinded. They don't see the truth. Our job is to get out there and at least present it to them so they have a fighting chance. See, a lot of people will tell you, I believe in God, but they won't commit to God. There's a big difference, church. There's a difference between just believing in something and actually committing to it. And some of you have yet to commit to God. Really commit to God. I'm glad that you believe. But you need to understand something. Simply knowing God exists is not enough. Because if this isn't true, then why bother? I'll be the first to change the name of abundant life to party life. I don't want to waste your time. I don't want to waste my time. I mean, if this isn't true, why bother? Scripture even said this. You think I'm just being facetious, but in 1 Corinthians 15, I mean, look at it. It says, if there is no resurrection, in other words, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, if there's no heaven or hell, right? Let's say that that theology is out to lunch, then let's eat, drink, and be merry. I'm on it. I like a party as much as you do. If there's no judgment, why do I risk my life? Why do I take beatings? Why do I suffer in prison? Why do I do all of this? Because it is real is why we do all this. Because it is truth from the Word of God, we do this. And to not do it is to declare it's not real. And what you're saying is, I don't believe this. If we're going to do what God's called us to do, then I am praying that the Holy Spirit will work on you in such a powerful way that you'll start taking this very seriously and that you're willing to do whatever it takes, because we're called to be responsible to our stewardship, because we do care about people, because there really is a hell, and because time is running out. There isn't a lot of time left. And we need to share Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that as we take all of this in, it becomes something that we really will apply to our lives. We will integrate it. Lord, we will work it into who we are. Lord, I pray that there would be a rising up of holy boldness here. It's obvious. All around, the statistics are clear. Everything around us is there that, Lord, people need to hear about you. Lord, help us to be a people that will not be afraid. I pray, God, for deliverance from fear, but that fear would be overcome by love. Lord, we would not pull back any longer, but we would realize this really is a huge situation. What we face today is unlike any time in the past. When we look ahead, not going to get much better. But we have something. We have you. And Lord, don't let us keep it a secret, but let it be proclaimed wherever we go. Let it be lived out in all that we do. And help us, Lord God. Help us to be really good stewards of sharing. I pray, God, that there will be a move of your Holy Spirit in this place and a desire that will rise up, a new strength that will come to every one of us here. I pray for those of us that may not know you, that have not really committed their life to you. I pray that for some of us here, well, we know you exist, we believe you do, but you really haven't committed your life to Him. I pray for those people to commit right now, that something would happen in them. Church, with your heads bowed, I believe God is bringing a very clear message right now. Because if you're here and you know that you believe, you know that God exists, but you also know you have not committed your life to God. Not really. You know this because your life with the Lord is very quiet. It's only a Sunday thing. It's an occasional moment. But you know the rest of your life isn't adding up. I invite you to turn the rest of your life over so everything adds up. Give it over. Commit to Jesus. Heads are bowed. Just to offer this moment of privacy. And I invite you, commit to Jesus. Commit to the Lord Jesus. So just raise your hand. And by raising your hand, you would say, Pastor, let's pray together. I need to do this. I need to commit my whole life to God right now. Just raise your hand. And then we're going to pray. We're going to pray. Just raise your hand right where you are. We're not going to embarrass you. We're going to pray. We're going to believe. A couple hands are going up. Now is the time. Right now. Just raise your hand. And let's make this thing real. Let's move you across the line. Let's move you across the line. Commit to Jesus. Raise your hand. Come on. Raise your hand. Lord, thank you for these hands that are raised in an understanding that today is the day, right now is the time to commit, to really commit to you. I pray, Lord God, that as I understand, this is a huge moment for them, that today marks a day of living differently, of understanding what your word has said for all of us. We know this is critical. So I pray for those who have raised their hand. Today is a new day for them. And we thank you for that. Lord, let these five individuals now walk differently with you in the name of Jesus. And might we all step up to what you've called us to do. Because Lord God, you are doing some amazing things in us. Lord God, you are bringing something so powerful to us. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, that you're going to just do a work in Jesus' name.